On this first Sunday, and indeed the first day of the year 2012, we are renewing the covenant which defines our faith. We might call this our Super New Year's Resolution. And we'll take a few moments now to review the meaning of covenant in our faith tradition. First and foremost, our covenant is an agreement between ourselves and our God. We'll say more about that in a moment. Our faith tradition is laden with accounts of such agreements. The most famous of the very early covenants is God's covenant with Noah, in which God promises to maintain a viable equilibrium in the created order and to prevent the waters of chaos from wreaking havoc on the earth. The sign of that covenant is the rainbow. And then we have many covenants in the stories of the ancestors of Israel. We began our service today with a hymn that refers to the covenant that God made with Abraham and Sarah. And the hymn features what's often called the covenant formula that is found many times in the Hebrew Scriptures. This phrase in the words of God, "You shall be my people and I will be your God." And perhaps I should add that verse 3 of that hymn may sum up what we're doing here this morning. "We of this generation on whom God's hand is laid can journey to the future secure and unafraid, rejoicing in God's goodness and trusting in this word that you shall be my people and I will be your God." In any case, the biblical covenants continued to be articulated throughout the generations in many different contexts. And although these covenants varied in detail and in context, they also showed a remarkable consistency in their outcome. Namely, that God was always true to the covenant, and the people pretty well always messed up. This feature of our human relationship with the divine seems to be a fact of life for us. And our Methodist forebears understood this quite well, and as Paul told us in the introduction, instituted the annual New Year's Eve watch night service on which our service today is based. So one of my sources said that John Wesley started this tradition already in the year 1740, although Paul told us it was 1753, sometime in the mid-18th century, and these services then came to be known often as covenant renewal services. The idea was to provide an opportunity to review the year gone by, offer confession for the many transgressions of the past year, make resolutions to be true to the covenant with God in the year ahead. Happening on New Year's Eve, it was often called a watch night tradition. People were watching and waiting for the new year to arrive. And it caught on in several Protestant circles after Wesley started the tradition. From my own background in a Calvinist setting, I still have vivid childhood memories of substantial torrents of tears and even some wailing in services on New Year's Eve. Now, the covenant passages of the Bible present us with some dramatic images that are taken from human family relationships to illustrate the relationship between God and ourselves. And our readings today provided us with two such images, that of marriage and adoption. Our reading from the prophet Isaiah is a lovely piece of poetry describing the relationship between God and the people as a marriage. And this metaphor is used throughout the prophetic tradition, normally depicting God as a faithful husband, while the people are an unfaithful wife, sometimes described as a whore. And I'll be quick to make a few comments about this. Obviously, the ancient tradition here is both patriarchal and misogynistic. It is the male partner in this image who is portrayed as righteous and faithful, while the female is prone to unfaithfulness. Now, I think we understand that such stereotypes are simply figments of a male presumptuousness designed to cover up the common failure of men when it comes to being faithful to their wives. Women are much more likely to be faithful. And ultimately, I think that the prophets, if not the average person on the street, that these folk were well aware of this deeper reality. But then that also means that an analogy putting God in a male role makes God's faithfulness all the more remarkable. We might also remember that Jesus refused to entertain any notion of the presumed faithfulness of men when he suggested that anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in her heart, in his heart. In any case, the point here has to do with the remarkable faithfulness of God as a covenant partner. God never stops loving the people. God wants what is best for the people. God takes great pleasure in the people. In God's own words, as imagined by the prophet, "My delight is in her." And here we have a case of Hebrew poetry at work. This is the people's name, Hephzibah. My delight is in her. Not Hephzubah, meaning forsaken, as punishment for all the messing around, but Hephzibah, simply because God loves them so much. Now, at the root of every covenant stands God's love for us. We may have been messing around during the past year, but nevertheless, God's covenant message for us also today is, "My delight is in you." In our epistle reading, the covenant relationship is described with the image of adoption. We are God's adopted children when we embrace and incorporate the Spirit of Jesus into our lives. As Jesus is very essentially a child of God, in our solidarity with Jesus, we become adopted children of God. This epistle reading, of course, is read intentionally today on this first Sunday after Christmas to remind us that God has given us a sibling in the Christ child, and we can all be part of the family. And what this means for our covenant is that God has already adopted us, and now it is time for us to respond. How then shall we respond? Well, it may be that we're hearing an awful lot of God talk in our service today, both in the liturgy and in my reflections at this point, and sometimes I'm not sure how much relevance this God talk has for us anymore. So let's pick up on a couple of pieces and think about them in plain language. First, I think we ought to be able to agree that in spite of our best efforts, we often fall short when it comes to being as honest as we ought to be, as fair as we ought to be, as courageous as we ought to be, as generous as we ought to be, and so on. We're aware of such shortcomings, and we wish we could do better. And second, we can do more than wish. We can make an intentional effort to do better. We can promise to do better, which takes us into the making of a covenant. We can make a covenant with each other. today by promising that we will exercise justice and compassion in our relationships, honesty and respect, forgiveness, generosity. And if we promise all of that today, we'll be doing well. And better still, if we can keep those promises in the year ahead. But just for a moment, as I finish with these reflections, bear with me, though, because I do want to bring God back into it after all. I think that our covenant will be greatly enhanced if we do let God in on it. First, because God is the source of those good things, like the justice and the compassion that we're striving for and all those other things. And second, because the Spirit of God wants to provide us with the energy to keep on exercising all those good things, even when we don't really feel like it. And this is, then, what it means to say that God is always faithful. The source never dries up, and the energy is always available. And if we are truly people of faith, the added piece for us is then a commitment to be open to the energy of the Spirit and a commitment to go to the source again and again and again to draw on the resources that God has to offer and thereby to grow stronger in the delightful identity of human beings created in the image of God. So I invite you to turn with me then to the covenant liturgy that is found on page 3 of our bulletins. Made in the image of God, we yearn for the fulfillment that is life in God, yet we choose to turn away from God. We surrender ourselves to sin, a disposition revealed in selfishness, cowardice, or apathy. Becoming bound and complacent in a web of false desires and wrong choices, we bring harm to ourselves and others. This brokenness in human life and community is an outcome of sin. Sin is not only personal, but accumulates to become habitual and systemic forms of injustice, violence, and hatred. We are all touched by this brokenness, the rise of selfish individualism that erodes human solidarity, the concentration of wealth and power without regard for the needs of all, the toxins of religious and ethnic bigotry, the degradation of the blessedness of human bodies and human passions through sexual exploitation, the delusion of unchecked progress and limitless growth that threatens our home, the earth, the covert despair that lulls many into numb complicity with empires and systems of domination. We sing of lament and repentance.
Yet evil does not, cannot undermine or overcome the love of God. God forgives and calls all of us to confess our fears and failings with honesty and humility. God reconciles and calls us to repent the part we have played in damaging our world, ourselves, and each other. God transforms and calls us to protect the vulnerable, to pray for deliverance from evil, to work with God for the healing of the world, that all might have abundant life. We sing of grace.
We sing of a church seeking to continue the story of Jesus by embodying Christ's presence in the world. We're called together by Christ as a community of broken but hopeful believers, loving what he loved, living what he taught, striving to be faithful servants of God in our time and place. Our ancestors in faith bequeathed to us experiences of their faithful living. Upon their lives, our lives are built. Our living of the gospel makes us a part of this communion of saints, experiencing the fullness of God's reign, even as we actively anticipate a new heaven and a new earth. Trusting in God's purposes and relying on God's grace, let us make this covenant with God our own.
We sing of God's good news lived out, a church with purpose, faith nurtured and hearts comforted, gifts shared for the good of all, resistance to the forces that exploit and marginalize, fierce love in the face of violence, human dignity defended, members of a community held and inspired by God, corrected and comforted, instrument of the loving spirit of Christ. Trusting in God's purposes and relying on God's grace, let us make this covenant with God our own.